Good evening, church. It is an honor and great privilege to serve and teach the gospel here at Hope Community Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I would invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 52, verse 13. And I will read through the 53rd chapter, and this can be found in your pew Bibles on page 779. Tonight I'll be teaching Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5, and 6, but I'll read the entire song so that we may glean a proper context. And I would also invite those who feel comfortable with and are able to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12, and I say, hear now the infallible, the inerrant, the all-sufficient, all-powerful and authoritative word of God. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, what we have not, please give us. And Holy Spirit, what we know not, please teach us. And Jesus, what we are not, please make us for your name's sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Peter tells us in Scripture that the two great things that the Spirit of Christ, who was in the Old Testament prophets, testified beforehand to were the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Our scripture reading tonight contains both, but in tonight's lesson, we will consider the sufferings of Christ. God gave his Son to make propitiation for our sins, meaning the sacrifice that appeases the wrath and justice of God. And by Jesus making propitiation for us, he suffered. Jesus became a man and was also the perfect high priest. Jesus was both the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest who offered the sacrifice of himself. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 2:17 writes, "Therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Again, Christ makes propitiation for our sins, meaning Jesus is the sacrifice that appeases the wrath and the justice of God for all believers. Now, the person of Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 53:12, who makes propitiation for us, is commonly referred to as the suffering servant in this fourth servant song in the book of Isaiah. And sometimes this text is referred to as the gospel according to Isaiah. Now, both the suffering and the glorious servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is described in our text in five stanzas of three verses each. Tonight we will consider the central stanza, stanza 3, or verses 4, 5, and 6, which is about Christ's suffering. Now we have to remember that the central stanza in Hebrew poetry is often the most important one. And it is amazing that our scripture that was written 700 years before the birth of Christ perfectly foretells how he would suffer for us. Again, our scripture is written in a form of Hebrew poetry, and it is prophetic and metaphoric, so we have to interpret it as such, with the added benefit that Jesus fulfills this prophecy. And it is being fulfilled in the life of every believer today. Again, before we consider verses 4, 5, and 6, in case you weren't here the previous weeks or may have forgotten, let's briefly do a review of what Isaiah has told us so far about the suffering servant of the Lord, starting in verse 13 of the 52nd chapter. And in it, Isaiah tells us that Jesus would act wisely and prosper by keeping all of God's commandments for us. And then he would be high and lifted up on a cross to become a curse for us and to take the curse of the law from us, because we have all broken God's commandments. And because he was obedient to the will of the Father and paid for all of our sins. And because he lived a righteous life for us, Jesus would be high and lifted up in glory at the right hand of the Father and given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. In verses 14 and 15, we find Jesus is beaten beyond human semblance and crucified, and it is by the shedding of his blood that Jesus will bring many Gentiles into a blood covenant, or the new covenant of grace. And by the sprinkling of his blood and the living water, Jesus would make unclean Gentiles clean before God. And on hearing the news that the suffering servant is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, kings and many Gentiles of the earth would be astonished and silenced. Through the losing of everything, Jesus has gained all things in heaven and on earth. And shockingly, the Jewish people whom he was sent to reject him. That the Gentiles who had no knowledge of the true and living God would see and hear and understand. Because in verse 1 of Isaiah 53, we find that it's by the preaching of the gospel and by the Holy Spirit's illumination of God's word that God's arm of salvation would be revealed. And in spite of the suffering servant's lowly and humble appearance in verse 2, we learn that Jesus, the King of the Jews, would revive the Davidic line of Jewish kings that were cut down, cut off, and replaced by Hasmonean kings and later Herodian kings. And that though Jesus is King of Kings, verse 3 tells us that he would be sorrowful, lowly, and humble, with no external beauty or majesty that would cause us to come to him. In fact, he looked like someone that we may avoid. We may see him and turn away. That most people, including his own countrymen, would despise and reject him. Now, as we consider this third stanza of three verses, it would be also good to remind you that in verse 13 of chapter 52, God is speaking, giving us an introduction to the introduction in one quick verse, tells us of Jesus' earthly ministry. In verses 14 and 15, outsiders are speaking, but witnesses speak in verses 1 through 6, who were once outsiders, who once had not heard or understood, but now have heard and understand and are proclaiming this suffering servant. They begin in verse 1 asking two important questions. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Or who has believed the gospel? And secondly, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Or who has God revealed this gospel to? From verses 2 to 6, these witnesses of the servant who were once outsiders tell us about the servant and are making confessions about the servant and themselves. They are confessing the benefits they have received from the servant's suffering. They are confessing that they have gone astray. Thirdly, they're confessing that at one time they doubted Jesus to be the Savior. Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. These two verses give us the reason why the servant is suffering. Physically, he is bearing our sins in his body. And there is an emotional side to the suffering as well. Jesus is bearing our griefs and our sorrows. Notice that the second half of verse 4 is similar to the last phrase of verse 3. Verse 3 says, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And verse 4 says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. The witnesses who are now believers, who are speaking in verses 4 to 6, admit that they once felt just like the ones who are rejecting the suffering servant now. Jesus was despised by many, so the people who despised him gave him no respect and estimated that God was punishing Jesus for something that he did, for his own actions. And the conclusion of the despising non-believers of the suffering servant who may have watched or just heard of Jesus' scourging and crucifixion, their conclusion was that the suffering servant must have done something enormously wrong to be beaten and put on the cross. They thought he was the one who committed the wrongdoing. Instead of realizing it was for us and our sins that the servant died, we are the wrongdoers. It is important that we confess and remember that Jesus suffered greatly for us. Now, the Apostles' Creed says Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, ask in question number 37, what do you confess when you say that he suffered? The answer is during all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end, Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Thus, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he has redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Now, there are many proof texts to this question that you may want to look over this week, but question 38 asks this: why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? The answer is, though innocent, Christ was condemned by an earthly judge, and so he freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Again, there are many proof texts you may want to look over this week. But in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, Jesus experiences piercing, crushing, chastisement, and wounding. This is the sufferings of Christ for us. God allows Jesus the Messiah to be pierced with nails on the cross. God allows him to be wounded by scourging and slapping and whipping and bruising by the Roman soldiers, and then bear the crushing weight of carrying the cross to be crucified and to endure the thrust of the spear. Finally, and thirdly, God allows the chastisement that we merited for our sins and rebellion to be paid for by the servant, all of which we deserved. And our sins are imputed to Jesus as the means by which we are healed from the most deadly affliction, which is our sin. Jesus takes the wrath of God in our place. Look at the ESV's translation of verse 4. In the first phrase of verse 4, Hebrew words literally meaning our diseases or sicknesses and our pains are used as metaphors in this poem for our sins. And healing is metaphoric for his forgiveness. Our sickness is sin, and every part of heaven and earth bears this testimony that sin is the universal disease of all mankind. Ones who do not bear this testimony are the ones who have not repented of their sins. Our sins affect us. They affect our spouses. They affect our families. They affect our churches. They affect our communities and our country and even the whole world. It's a fact that sometimes that we like to avoid, just like the people in the song who wanted to avoid Jesus. John tells us in John 3:19, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. Now, the good news of the gospel of God is that surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus suffered because we sinned. Jesus carried our sins and was the vicarious sacrifice for us. Now, this phrase is a controversial phrase in many ways to both Jews and Christians. And I could easily spend the whole evening discussing this phrase. But know that in Matthew's gospel, which is the next proof text on your handout, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew uses the literal Hebrew words meanings that Isaiah writes about metaphorically. Matthew is recalling Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law and many others in Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. And Matthew says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. The reference to Isaiah 53:4 in Matthew 8:17 is appropriate. For although sickness is referred to figuratively as sin in Isaiah 53:4, and this whole song includes the thought of the removal of the consequences of our sin. Matthew uses this phrase because disease is the inseparable companion to mankind's sin. What Isaiah is saying metaphorically is Jesus suffered because we sinned. We have the disease of sin. But thanks be to God, Jesus carried them away by God's mercy. The sickness and pain and sorrow that made us maybe at one time think less of Jesus are the very reasons now that we should honor him. Because it is, after all, for us that he suffered. The next phrase in Isaiah 53:4, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. Now this is sensitive to speak about, but we have to remember that the conventional thought of the day this was written, and especially in Job's time, was that if a person suffered, it was because God was punishing the afflicted for their own iniquity or sin. And because of that, suffering, people who were suffering and sick were sometimes shunned and avoided. In this phrase, the witnesses who are now believers admit again that they once felt just like the ones who are now rejecting and shunning the suffering servant. The good news in verse 5 is that he was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus' hands and feet and side were pierced for our breaking of God's law. Now in Leviticus 17:11, Jesus fulfills the requirements of this law. And Moses writes, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Jesus' life for ours. Christ's blood expiates the believer's sins. It takes them away. Isaiah continues, he was crushed for our iniquities. Iniquities are our evil and wicked behavior. C.H. Spurgeon once said, if Christ has died for me, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. Isaiah continues, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Christ's sufferings had a twofold effect. They were the penalty for our sins, and they were the means of our reconciliation and restoration to God. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified in God's eyes by faith, justified by faith in what Christ has done for us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The punitive pain that Jesus felt is transformed into healing for many. We were the sick ones who needed a doctor, and Christ is still the great physician. Verse 5 concludes with, and with his wounds we are healed. The Apostle Peter interprets this prophetic poem for us. Jesus gets our sickness of sin, and we get the healing of forgiveness. For Peter writes, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus took your sin and punishment, and you have been healed of your sin so that you may do these two things, that you may die to sin and live unto righteousness. Believers have been healed, past tense. And we needed healing because all men in the line of Adam who have an inherited sinful nature have gone astray. Isaiah begins this verse with the Hebrew word kulanu. Kulanu, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The whole race of mankind has wandered off the right path. Sheep are metaphoric for fallen man, and men like sheep are exceedingly apt to go astray and lose themselves. God's sheep needs atonement and redemption. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, should be the confession of every penitent sinner on the day that God opens our eyes and ears and every day thereafter. Our first reaction to receiving the gift of faith must be repentance. The church, as well as individuals, are to live lives of daily repentance before God. Now, the psalmist individualizes this concept in Psalm 119, verse 176, and says and makes this confession, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." And then he makes the petition, "Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." Paul preaches on Mars Hill that God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, the first word, kulanu, or we all, represents all fallen mankind. But the us all at the end represents all who have believed the gospel and repented of their sins. Because all who do not believe the gospel and repent of their sins, will be punished for disobeying God's laws. Jesus said to unrepentant and unbelieving Jewish people in John 8:24, he said, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, that he is the Savior, you will die in your sins." The punishment for the transgression of God's law was paid at a high cost by Jesus at the cross. And if you have not repented of your sins, that debt is still owed by you. And you will pay the penalty of your sin and rebellion against God. So I beg you, if you are here tonight and you are still in your sins, flee to Christ and his forgiveness. Repent and believe the good news and be saved from eternal punishment and from the wrath of God. And to penitent believers in Christ, Peter writes this, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And Christian brothers and sisters, if we have sinned, we do have an advocate in heaven to confess our sins to and then leave them and ask for forgiveness. John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is true. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sinned against you. We too often follow our own way. We know that our sin separates us from you. Lord, help us to hate our sins enough to turn from our sins. And we ask you to heal us, O Lord, and we shall be healed. Save us, O Lord, and we will be saved. Amen and amen.